Amen. Okay, let's go now to John 5, verse 16. John 5, 16. So we've looked at John chapter 3, a good passage for us. We deal and find many people out there that are religious but lost. We find many people like Nicodemus that may be trusting in their religious heritage or genealogy. Today, it's a big thing about genealogies. And so people might be prone. I think when my dad was doing some genealogical work, I think back in Germany, he was tracing one line, if I'm not mistaken, it was through my grandmother, and which would be his mother. I think that line went back into Germany, I believe, and there was some preacher back there around the time of Martin Luther, maybe. But you know what? That doesn't mean anything, does it? For all the generations after, that's not going to save anyone after that. So we have to meet religious people that are lost, people that are dealing with their genealogy. Then we looked at John chapter 4, a good chapter to show us we shouldn't have prejudice against any group, race, people. We should love them. We shouldn't be like Jonah, who really wanted the people of Nineveh to perish. He hated them. We shouldn't be like that with any people, no matter how good or how bad they've been. We should want them to be saved. It also, John 4 shows us a good thing about our goal isn't just to get them to say some quick prayer. The woman at the well said, "Sir, give me this water." He says, "Go call your husband," because he saw, and then he knew all about her, but he knew that there was this sin in her life for which she needed to repent. And the Holy Spirit will show us. It's not that we go out with a list saying, you know, have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? No, I think the Holy Spirit brings it up to us. If there's a stumbling block between them and them getting saved, I think it's pretty common. What's really on their heart, what's being convicted in their heart, they'll bring it up. And then we looked at John chapter 5, good chapter to show us that let's not forget those. We talked about the sick, the disabled, let's not forget them. Will they be able to come to church and maybe support it? No, but that's not the point, is it? The point is their soul. That's the point. And so we should care. It's not just about the numbers, what we can get here, but it's about all the people in this world to whom we can minister and see saved, Lord willing. So let's start then this evening in verse 16, John 5 and verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So that's referring back to what we saw last week. He healed this man. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself what? Equal with God. Brother Tim is no less Johnson than his dad. So why is it Barry is no less Austin than I am, Corey no less, Brother Jim is no less Pyatt than his dad. There's a lot of Austins back there. You're no less Austin than your dad. Coy's, you're no less Coy than your dad, Brother Steve. Brother Steve is no less Coy than his dad. But it's this weird thinking about people get, oh, well, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, but that doesn't mean he's God. Brother Joe, are you Coy? How can that be? Because your dad's Coy. It's a foolish argument to have, isn't it? If Jesus is the Son of God, he is what? God. It's that way with all of us. Our line doesn't get diluted with a family name. How many ever generations back the Austin name go? It's not more diluted today. It's those people are still as much Austin as whenever they started that last name. I don't know. So don't let someone pull a fast one on you, like the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons or someone, say, oh yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, but that doesn't mean he's God. Just ask them what their last name is. Put them on the spot. See what they say. In John 5 and verse 14, let's back up there. John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. What? Sin no more, lest what? Worse thing come unto thee. I wonder if some of these faith healers ever warned anyone about that. What is Jesus teaching his men? He's teaching him repentance. 38 years in this situation he was. Now he's telling them, you think that's bad. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you. Wow, that's that makes you think, doesn't it? So, we just got beyond that now, that healing, and now Jesus is facing another crowd here, and that is in verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. They didn't like it that he'd healed somebody on the Sabbath day. Isn't that weird? That is so strange. I mean, the Sabbath day ought to be all about healing, whether it's physical or spiritual healing. That's what it should be all about. But the topic quickly moves to the deity of Jesus Christ. That is, using the word deity means he's God. So his deity, that he is God. And in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So we've looked at a religious man who was lost. We've looked at a very immoral woman who is lost. We've looked at a very sick man, disabled man. All three of them needed to be saved, and they were. Now we're looking at a crowd that also needs to be saved. And so we're going to run into a lot of these people now. And that is people that do not believe that Jesus is God. And that was the problem with the Jews here. They would not accept that fact. So this is a very important issue for us, because I remember the first time many years ago, I said to a Jehovah's Witness at the door, I said, well, I'm a Christian. I've asked the Lord Jesus to save me. And the Jehovah's Witness said, we believe in that too. Well, I'd never been told that in church, that they were going to say they believe in that. I thought Jehovah's Witnesses came to your door and just drip poison out of their mouths. And I thought they would never agree with anything the Bible says. And it just totally took me off guard. What do you mean you believe in receiving Jesus? Say that to the Mormons and they'll say the same thing. So beware. The problem is they're talking about what? A different Jesus. That's the problem. They're not talking about Jesus, God Almighty, in the flesh. They're talking about a false Christ. In the case of the Mormons, they're talking about Lucifer's spirit brother. If the devil had a spirit brother, I wouldn't trust him. So, if you're taking notes tonight, number one, we have the testimony of God the Father that Jesus is God. Say it again. We have the testimony of God the Father that Jesus is God. Hebrews 1:8. Hebrews 1:8. I learned after a while that there is no use arguing with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons about anything but Christ, Jesus, God in the flesh. It doesn't matter what other things you may convince them of. It's not going to do any good, but because until they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, they're lost and going to hell. That is the foremost thing that they need to repent of, their false idea of Christ. Hebrews 1:8, here's the testimony of God the Father. It says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, what? O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You can't have any higher word than that. God the Father is saying to the Son, thy throne, O God. The Father calls his own Son God. So that's number one. We have the testimony of God the Father that Jesus is God. Number two, we have the testimony that the Messiah is God. And Jesus is the Messiah. Say that again. We have the testimony that the Messiah is God and Jesus is the Messiah. You know, there's a lot of people that say, oh, God, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, let's see. Isaiah 9, verse 6. We really need to get these verses down in our hearts if we're going to try to witness, because you're going to run into a lot of people that do not believe that Jesus is God. Isaiah 9:6. The Bible says, for unto us a child is what? Born. That's the earthly body of Jesus right there. The child is born. Unto us a son is what? Given. So the child, the earthly flesh, is born of the Virgin Mary. But the child, the eternal Son of God, is given from heaven. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, and then what? The Mighty God. And then what? The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Why and how could anyone read this verse and not acknowledge that the Messiah is God? It calls him here the Mighty God. It calls him the Everlasting Father. Who can deny the Trinity? Just reading what it said. It said the child is born, the son is given, and this one is going to be called the Mighty God. The child that is born, the son that is given, is going to be called the Mighty God. In fact, he's going to be called the Everlasting Father. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. No doubt, there can't be any argument about these two verses that they refer to the Messiah. The Messiah is the Mighty God then. The Messiah is the Everlasting Father. He's the one who's going to sit upon the throne. Then look at chapter 43, Isaiah 43. So we've got to be ready. So, if you ask the Jehovah's Witness if they believe in Jesus, of course they're going to say yes. If you ask the Mormon, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Of course they're going to say yes, but it's not the same Jesus. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Isaiah 43:10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am who? The Lord, and beside me there is what? No Savior. Beside the Lord Jehovah God, there is no Savior. Pretty clear. So the Messiah is definitely said to be God, the Almighty God, the Mighty God. Revelation tells him he's the Almighty. So it's the Messiah is definitely God. Now let's go to Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2. The Messiah is said to be eternal, from everlasting in the past to everlasting in the future. Micah 5:2. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Micah 5:2. Now I remember when the wise men came to Herod, and Herod went to the scribes. The scribes immediately told him this verse. When Herod asked, you know, where is the king of the Jews going to be born? They quote the first part of this verse. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be what? Ruler in Israel. So they knew this verse was pointing to the Messiah, but what they left off, what they did not quote, was the last part, which says, whose goings forth have been from what? From of old, from when? Everlasting. That's why the Jews persecuted Jesus in John 5:18 and didn't accept that he was God. They left off the part of the verse that clearly told that he's God. Only God has existed, has always existed. Only God. But where and when did Jesus say, okay, I am the Messiah? Sometimes he'll say, someone will say, are you the King of the Jews? And he'll say, thou sayest. But where did he actually say he's the Messiah? Well, let's go back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Remember, we've seen these clear verses that the Messiah is what? God. The Messiah is God. Okay, so did Jesus say he was the Messiah? John 4:19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art what? A prophet. You see, this woman had no problem with saying, you know, Jesus, I think you're a prophet. But you know what? There's a lot of people that think Jesus was a prophet. Ask the Muslims if they think Jesus was a prophet. You know what they're going to say? Yes. Yes. Ask the Muslim if they think Jesus is God. You know what they're going to say? No. So there's a lot of people that don't have any problem with calling Jesus a prophet, just like this woman. I perceive that thou art a prophet. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is what? Of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto Him, I know what? That Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will what? Tell us all things. So, you go back to verse 19. I perceive that thou art a prophet. But then she goes on right into verse 20, but our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say it's supposed to be in Jerusalem. She didn't have any trouble arguing with a prophet. And her final thing is, she doesn't know how to answer him, so she said, verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he has come, he will tell us all things. You can see she, when the Messiah would speak, she would believe. Look at verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee, what? Am he. Did Jesus ever claim to be the Messiah? He did right here. I that speak unto thee, am he. Am he what? Verse 25. I know that Messiah is coming. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. You notice in verse 26, the last word of that verse is in italics. I that speak unto thee am he. The King James translators did that to help us to be able to understand. When you translate from one language to another, it's just like in some of the Spanish tracts that Pastor Jeremy and Sister Julie have translated. I forget which track it was, but I had to make the font smaller in the Spanish translation because there were more words to it. And I'm just trying to fit them all in, the same thing. So you struggle with that, trying to take the true meaning from one language to another, not adding, not subtracting, just trying to get across the true message of it. Well, so the King James translators, when they felt something was necessary, they would put a word in there trying to fulfill the thought, but they would italicize the word to let you know. And it's interesting here. There's nothing wrong with what they did here at all, because that's what he's answering her question. I that speak unto thee am he. But you can also read it without that italicized word. I that speak unto thee what? Am. I that speak unto thee am. Well, you know what that is. Like in John chapter 8. Notice in John chapter 8 for just a moment. In verse 58, John 8, 58. John 8, 58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what? I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I am. He said it again. I am. What is that referring to? Well, it's referring to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, where Israel had been 430 years in Egypt. Exodus 3:13. And God's calling Moses to lead them out of Egypt. And Moses had a question. Exodus 3:13, And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? That may sound like a foolish question, but just think. How old is America? 1776 up to this point? A little over 200 years? Double that. Where will America be? The way it looks, I don't think anybody's going to be around that long. I mean, before the rapture. But just look at where America is now compared to what America was. I mean, people have actually been sworn into office in our land now, holding their hand on the Quran instead of the Bible. Who would have ever thought that would happen here? But it has. Give this nation, if God tarried his coming, give this nation another 200 years, where would we be at the present rate of digression? So, Moses had a good question. 400 and some years of living in a foreign land with all kinds of false gods? What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Verse 14. God said unto Moses, what? I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Why did he do that? Why didn't he say Elohim or Jehovah or one of the other Hebrew names? Why did he just say I am? Because he was saying, I'm the God that exists. That's what he was saying. All these other gods are false gods. You just tell them the God that really exists. Don't just give them another name to think about. You just tell them the God who really does exist sent you. Tell them that. So, back in John chapter 4, when Jesus said in verse 26, John 4:26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he, or I that speak unto thee am. There's no doubt about it. What he was getting at. So, this is important in our witnessing, like I said, because Mormons, you just tell them at the door, you believe Jesus is your Savior, and they'll just say right back to you, well, I believe that. Tell the Jehovah's Witnesses that. Well, I believe that Jesus is my Savior. They're going to parrot it right back to you. So do I. But not the true Jesus. Okay, so number one, we have the testimony of God the Father that Jesus is God. Number two, we have the testimony that Messiah is God and Jesus is the Messiah. Number three, we have the testimony that the Creator is God and Jesus is the Creator. I'll say that again. Number three, we have the testimony that the Creator is God and Jesus is the Creator, which means Jesus is God. Let's go to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. So we need to have some verses down written in front or the back of your Bible somewhere. Better yet, written in your heart, because you might not have that Bible with you when you're out witnessing. And we need to have some verses down that prove that Jesus is God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, what? God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, that's clear. God's the Creator. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45:18. Isaiah 45, 18. Isaiah 45, 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. And then what? God himself that what? Formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. So it says, God himself that formed the earth. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1, 1, Isaiah 45, 18, God himself that formed the earth. No question that God is the creator. Okay? Look at John chapter 1. There's also no question that Jesus is the creator, which means Jesus is God. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were what? Made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So without Jesus, nothing was made. God is the creator. Jesus is the creator. So Jesus is God. Notice in Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1, 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of who? His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Okay, that's very clear as talking about Jesus in those verses. Redemption through his blood. Verse 16, for by him were what? All things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were what? Created by him and for him. So the creator is God. Jesus is clearly said to be the creator. So Jesus is God. We have that testimony. Number four, we have the testimony that the judge is God. And Jesus is the judge, which means he's God. So number four, we have the testimony that the judge is God, and Jesus is the judge. Psalm 50, verse 1. Psalm 50, verse 1. All kinds of proofs from every different angle that Jesus is God. Psalm 50 and verse 1. Psalm 50, verse 1. What's the first three words? The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may what? Judge his people. Now, who's this talking about? Verse 1, the mighty God. Verse 4, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heaven shall declare his righteousness. For what? God is judge what? Himself. Selah. Selah means pause. Meditate on that. God is judge himself. Let's go to John 5, 22. John 5, 22. The Bible is very clear that God is the judge. The Bible is also very clear that Jesus is going to be the one judging. So he is God. John 5, 22. John 5, 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed what? All judgment unto who? The Son. That all men should honor the Son even as they what? Honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not who? The Father, which hath sent him. So, verse 22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The judge is God. We just read that. Now we're reading that the judge is going to be Jesus. Well, that's no contradiction, because it's just another proof that Jesus is God. Notice also in Romans 14. Romans 14:11. So there's no sense arguing with the Jehovah's Witness or the Muslim or the Mormon about anything but one thing. And that is Jesus, that He is God, Almighty in the flesh. Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall what? Confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to who? To God. And yet we just read in John 5:22 that all judgment is going to be committed to the Son. So the Son is God. Verse 11, every knee is going to bow to Him. And thinking about that, Philippians 2, verse 6. Philippians 2 and verse 6. Philippians 2, 6. Speaking of Jesus, well, let's look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be what? Equal with God. Why did he not think that was robbery? Because it was true. He wasn't robbing something from his Father. He is God, like the Father. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of who? Jesus. Every knee should what? Bow. We just read in Romans 14:11-12 that every knee is going to bow before God. Well, now we're seeing every knee is going to bow before Jesus. Why is that? Because He is God. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, this is another part of our evangelism. So, Jesus dealt with in John chapter 3 a man who was religious but lost. He deals in chapter 4 with an openly immoral woman, needed to repent. But he showed no prejudice against her, even though she was of a group, the Samaritans, that Jews would normally have nothing to do with. So he's showing us we should reach out to every different kind of group. Whether we abhor what they do and what they believe, they're still souls for whom Christ died. And we should love them in that sense. We should try to win them to Christ. So he goes from there, dealing with sick and disabled. They are important in his sight. And he showed that to us. And then now, these people who reject his deity in the last part of John chapter 5, he's showing us once again that it's important on this matter. And that each time the Jews want to kill Jesus, it's because he's claiming to be God. That's why they're trying to kill him. So may the Lord help us in evangelism to follow the steps of the Master here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. Father, please help us. There are so many different types of people we meet. Some are religious, but lost. Some are just openly immoral, all the time having a religion they're claiming, just like the woman at the well. And then there's others that are sick, that are in despair and discouragement, but they need the Lord. And then there are the multitude that do not believe that Jesus is God, whether they're Jews or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Muslims or just plain atheists, Hindus. Lord, I just pray you'd help us. I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring these verses to our minds and show people the truth, the true Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, please, and turn.